Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream one more time for our Sunday evening service. We are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. We're doing a short series on the rapture, and I did notice that we had, this is message number 2 on your bulletin, but it actually is message number 3. When you're having fun, time flies, I guess. So we got that wrong. This is the third message we've done on this, but the second of 4 major passages on the rapture that we're going to talk about in these 4 weeks, last week in John chapter 14, and then next week in 2 Thessalonians, and then finally in 1 Corinthians 15. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, this is Paul's first mention of the rapture and what will happen to the church. Last week, we were talking about the words of Jesus that he spoke the night before he died. Now we've moved up almost 20 years to the time when Paul is writing, and this is one of his first books, Galatians probably his first book. He's on his second missionary journey, so he's been involved in his ministry for a while. You find this time in about Acts 18 on that journey when he spends time in Ephesus, a year and a half, and we think that that's when he wrote this book. So time is moving along, and they've had the words of Jesus for 20 years, but not very much explanation, as we heard last week from John 14. Just the fact that I will receive you to myself. Well, what does that mean, and what do the details look like? Well, we have a great passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to the end of that chapter. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." A little review of what we learned last week and talked about last week, and that is that this rapture is a church doctrine, and therefore the rapture is a New Testament doctrine because we don't find the church in the Old Testament. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it will go until that day of the rapture. So this is a church doctrine, a New Testament doctrine, and all, again, that we know to this point is that Jesus had said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's all the information they've had to this point. So now Paul is going to fill this in. Under inspiration, it's kind of interesting how Paul then fulfills and completes what the Lord has said. Sometimes he'll say, the Lord said this, so I don't need to say more. And sometimes he'll say, the Lord didn't talk about this, so I'm going to talk about this, and those kinds of subjects throughout the New Testament. Well, when the Lord said that, he was just speaking to 11 disciples at that time. Judas had already gone. Is that the only people who are going to be taken up the air? I will receive you to myself? Well, no. 120 then believers are there when their church meets the first time, and pretty soon 3,000, then 5,000. And what we know is that all of those who are baptized by the Holy Spirit are placed into the church of Jesus Christ, and that has been going on for 2,000 years. And so when you got saved, the Holy Spirit immediately at that moment not only regenerated you and indwelt you and so forth, but in that sense placed you into the church of Jesus Christ through what we call Holy Spirit baptism. So if you're saved, that's you. You've been part of it. So now we know that for 2,000 years there's a body of believers waiting for this event to happen to take us to the Father's house. You know, there are biblical analogies and pictures that could be used to picture the church. As a matter of fact, when I was reading through Leviticus this last few days or weeks, whatever it's been. The Feast of Pentecost does kind of picture the church in a way, because you have in the springtime of the year the Passover, the sacrifice of the Lamb, and you have in the fall of the year the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennial time when we'll rest under every man under his own vine and fig tree. And in the middle, between those two, you have the Feast of Pentecost. Well, Jesus died on the Passover time, and then was the first fruits of the resurrection on Sunday morning. And 50 days later, on that day of Pentecost, the church begins. So that's kind of a picture of the church. You remember Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, how that the 69 weeks ended when Jesus was crucified, and we're waiting for the 70th week, and that time in between we've been in now for 2,000 years, still waiting for Daniel's prophecy to start again. That's a picture of a church age, though they couldn't understand it or see it in the Old Testament, and no one knew how long it would be. It's been now a little over 2,000 years. Maybe the greatest picture of the rapture and the bride of Christ and so forth is that oriental picture of an oriental wedding that you had at that time. There were steps in it. And I've always talked about seven or eight steps. One is the betrothal period. When you are betrothed to someone, you make vows to that person that you will marry. That's why it was considered like marriage in the Old Testament. And I said last week, you and I are engaged. You and I are betrothed to Christ. You came to Him when you made profession of faith in Him. You made a covenant with Him, and He did with you. But then there was the procuring of the bride, and that is when the father said, okay, it's time for the wedding, go get your bride. And the groom would go and take the bride and then bring the bride back to the father's house, and that's where the actual wedding would take place. So we're waiting for that, the procuring of the bride. We're waiting for the father, who alone knows the day and the hour of the rapture, and he will say to the son, the last one has been saved, go get your bride, and he'll come and get us and take us to the Father's house. There was the unveiling of the bride, and as I mentioned, you know, sometimes the bride and the groom hadn't even seen each other or maybe not known each other, not always, but sometimes, and so, a lot of grooms fainted at the altar, but that was a time when he saw her for the very first time. Well, you remember that Abraham sent his servant way up north to get Rebekah, and Rebekah agreed to come down and marry Isaac. They'd never seen each other before, and yet the agreement was made and so forth. Then there was the trousseau of the bride, and that is the things that the bride brings with her. You and I will bring crowns and robes and rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ. There's the departure then from the Father's house to go to the marriage supper. And we will leave the Father's house and come with Jesus back to the earth after the tribulation. And then there's the presentation at the supper. Then there's the position of ruling and reigning over the supper, which we will do for 1,000 years. And not only that, there's a new house. And our new house is called the New Jerusalem, where we will live with our bridegroom forever. So that old picture of what happened basically in an oriental wedding is very much what the prophets and the New Testament especially speaks about when we talk about these things. So the church is going to go to heaven as a group. One of the problems is we're scattered all over the place. We're scattered all over the world now. We're scattered all over 2,000 years of history. Bodies are here and bodies are there, and spirits that died are in heaven. So we're scattered all over, and the church needs to be brought back together to be presented to Christ as the bride. And that's what we're starting to look at, even when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So notice we're talking about tonight, well, who will go to heaven? We know that Jesus said, I'll come back and take you to myself. Who is it that's going to go? And I think that's what Paul centers in on these verses that we've read, because I think a question must have been in Thessalonians, what about people who have died now? You're talking about, going to see the Lord. Do they not get to go? Are they now gone? And those kinds of questions. And remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They didn't know what to think about these kinds of things. So notice that I have here that there are four groups that I call those who believe, those who are asleep, those who remain on the earth, and those who rise into the sky. Now, let me say, probably two or three of those things apply to you. So there are words that describe you in a couple different ways. So don't think you have to choose which one of those four groups you're going to be in. You may be in a number of those. So notice, first of all, those who believe. Did you notice, first of all, in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant brethren. I don't want you to be uninformed about these. He calls his recipients brethren. And so those are people who believe. Now, to the Romans, he said, I do not want you ignorant brethren. So, you know, he didn't say it like that. He said here, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unknowing. And then in verse 18, we find out that actually we're going to be comforted. We're not going to be sorrowful. We're not going to be unknowing. We're going to be comforted by what Paul says here. And so I hope that even after we read this passage of Scripture, you have certain comforts in your heart about the fact that the Lord is coming for you, and you have a future that is settled in heaven, and this will happen. Secondly, he calls them believers because he said in verse 14, if we believe. And so this is for believers. It's not for everyone in the world. Do you know that everyone in the world will be resurrected eventually? There's no one who has died that will not live forever. It's just that some will live in heaven and some will live in hell forever. But even of those who are going to live in heaven, the church is part of that group. There is Israel. There's the Old Testament saints. There's the tribulation saints. But the church is the church, and we are believers. And notice how he says it in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. It's defined that way in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel that I preached unto you, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the definition of the gospel. And so believers are the one here that is looking for the rapture. Look at a couple things with me. If you go back to these chapters in 1 Thessalonians and the last verse of each chapter, look at chapter 1 and verse 10. We're told to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us or will deliver us from the wrath to come. We are to wait for his Son from heaven. Paul is really into this prophetic teaching here in this book. And he will deliver us from the coming wrath. Deliver us, I believe that means, of course, from the tribulation period. Then look at the end of chapter 2. Where in verse 19, if you will, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and joy. The end of chapter 3, verse 13, so that you may, or he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So in every chapter, he ends it by a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, chapter 4, you have all of these verses that we're looking at tonight that concludes that chapter. So we are those that look for him. You know, Paul, when Paul described the church into Ephesians, he said it this way, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know why? Because the family of God, some are in heaven and some are on earth. Some are in heaven already, and they're with the Lord there, and the rest of us are still on earth. The whole family in heaven and earth is named by believers as Christians, if you will. So, first of all, we need to understand the rapture is for those who believe. The rapture of those who are saved, who are brethren with us, if you will. Secondly, the rapture is for those who sleep. Interesting that you have this word repeated. Read with me from verse 13 to 15. Again, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So three times in these three verses, he refers to people who are asleep. And you see from my notes here, that means two things. On the one hand, sleep and death, and also there's a reference to carnality. I'll show you in a minute. The word for sleep is an interesting word. I know that I have given this to folks here at our church a number of times. Koimao is a word that we get in English the word cemetery from and the word dormitory from. Kind of interesting in our English dictionaries that they go back to this word for sleep. Why is that? Because both a cemetery and a dormitory are a place for sleepers. It's where people sleep. And so in a dormitory, people sleep there. In a cemetery, people are asleep there. These are sleepers. There's another word, kathudo, which I'm going to refer back to in a minute, which means to be asleep, and sometimes it means to be spiritually asleep. We're in lethargy. We need to wake up and do the work of the Lord. There's a third word not used very often in the New Testament, hypnos, which means a really deep sleep. That described Lazarus, and it described Eutychus when he fell asleep from the upper story and fell down and was taken up dead. So don't ever get into the hypnos part, you know, the really deep sleep, especially while I'm preaching, all right? So there's a sleep in death. This word was used, for example, of David in Acts 13:36, when it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers." It means death, doesn't it? This kind of sleep means death. So these believers are asking, in Thessalonica, they're asking, what about those who have died? What about those who we've put them in the ground? They've been there for a long time. What will happen to them? Paul has an answer to them also. I loved what Erich Sauer, the old German writer, once said. He said, "The graveyards of man become the seed plots of resurrection, and the cemeteries of the people of God become, through the heavenly dew, the resurrection fields of the promised perfection." Kind of a beautiful way of saying it. There they are, all out there. I've done a lot of funerals, folks, and I've stood at a lot of gravesides and looked over those cemeteries, some of the most beautiful landscape in town. And there they are, just all of the markers, hundreds or thousands of them. And I often think, what is it going to be like on that resurrection day when those bodies basically stand up? Well, remember this when we think about those that we have put in the ground, that death is a separation. Death is a separation in this sense of the body and the soul, the body and the spirit. And when those are separated, we call that death. That's why a funeral is a great illustration of these kinds of things, because you have a body here with no spirit in it anymore. You have a body and there's no life in it. And so people are asking, well, is that who we're talking about, or is that person somewhere else? The answer is yes. That's right. This is who you're talking about, but the life of that person is in heaven. So you remember these descriptions in the New Testament. Paul said in Philippians 1:23 and 24, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." What happens when your spirit departs the body as a believer? You're with Christ. And he says, "Which is far better?" I told you when our brother Howard was passing away this last year, he just quoted this verse to me over and over. He said, "It's far better. It's far better." Nevertheless, he said, "To remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Then to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." And then in verse 8, "We're confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." A great promise that we've always quoted. We know when that spirit leaves the body, that person is with the Lord. Even Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes 12:7, he said, "The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it." And that's called death. And so those who are sleeping, yes, we put their body in the ground, but that spirit immediately upon that moment of death is with the Lord and in peace and in comfort. And we take comfort in that, right? When he said that you sorrow not as others that have no hope, think of that kind of hope that we have for all of those that we have buried and put in the ground. We have that hope and knowledge that they are living with the Lord. Well, I say secondly, those who sleep, sometimes this refers to those who are living carnally. Now, as a believer, you can still sin. Matter of fact, you do still sin. We sin, and we confess those sins to the Lord. But we're kind of carnal sometimes, and we're not perfect. And people wonder, well, can I go with the rapture? Because look at me, I'm not a very perfect person. You know, I'm not a very good person. There is a view called the partial rapture view. It's always been around. And this view is that when the rapture happens, only those who are prepared and holy will go, and the rest of the believers will stay for a while. And then you will have to be purified throughout the tribulation period. And when you reach a point where you're purified to that point, you can go. And then another group can go, and so forth, all throughout the tribulation period, called the partial rapture theory. I think Paul debunks that even right here. Let me remind you about this word kathudo, which means to sleep in lethargy, so to speak. Ephesians 5:14, he says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, kathudo, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead and Christ shall give you life. And he's speaking about get up and get going. Stop being a couch potato spiritually. Well, then I want you to know how it's used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in the next chapter, he goes into things that are yet to come in the tribulation period. But in verse 6, as he's applying these to believers, he said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, right? We're supposed to be looking for the Lord to come and not asleep about that. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk in the night. Don't be like those people, in other words. And then skip down to verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, kathudo, not koimao, not sleep in death, but sleep in lethargy, we should live together with him. You know what I think this is saying? Everybody's going to go with the rapture. Everybody. As a matter of fact, if you're not living right with the Lord, then you should realize that you're going to go at the rapture, you're going to stand at the bema seat of Christ, and there it'll all be wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stone. And that's why the rapture to us as believers, one of the reasons why it encourages us to live for Christ so that we'll be living for him the way we should at the moment we go at the rapture. But there are those who sleep in the lethargy of this world. And if they're true believers, they go with the rapture. And Christ will take care of that at the bema seat of Christ. And that's what it's for. So I've been at gravesides too where these kinds of questions come up. What about this person we put in the ground? Now when is this? And where is the spirit? And how is all of that put back together? Well, we're going to get to that a little more in just a moment. So in message number 4, 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to talk about how do we go? How will we go to heaven? Well, he's going to answer it then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, just like he says here in this passage, the dead will be raised, and he uses this word, incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Corruptible, that is, these bodies in the ground. And they've been in the ground for a long time. The church saints have been in the ground 2,000 years, and believers all the way back to Adam and Eve been in the ground for longer than that. They're pretty dusty. They're pretty far gone. And yet, They are corruptible, but they will be raised incorruptible. They will be raised in incorruption. So that one of the ways this happens is that body that has gone back to dust will again be made alive. I'll come back to that in a minute as we have some biblical descriptions of it. So those who believe are going to go at the rapture, all of us who believe, of course. Those who sleep, whether we've died or even whether we're in our carnality, we're still going to go. Now, then, thirdly, those who remain. Well, that would, of course, be those of us who are alive or those who are alive. Now, notice I have here kind of two thoughts, those who are alive and those who are alive then. I'm only making this kind of distinction, and that is when I say those who are alive, every believer for 2,000 years has had the right to expect that they might be part of the rapture. And believers who are alive, no matter what age they've lived in, have the right and the responsibility to say, the rapture could happen and I could go anytime. We call that imminency. We call that the imminent rapture, and that is there's nothing that has to happen beforehand. There's nothing that has to take place in order for the rapture to happen. If that's true, if something has to happen this year, politically, you know, around the world, and that means the rapture is going to happen this year, what that means is that no one else before this had a right to look for it because that thing hadn't happened and couldn't happen. But no, this could happen at any time. Every believer is expecting it. So we call this the blessed hope. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope that we have. Now let me say about that, that we realize then we're alive and we could be the people who experience the actual rapture, and we may not be. You don't know that for sure. But I hope so, don't you? I'm looking for it. I'm waiting for it. It's a blessed hope to me. I hope it is to you. It will be a miraculous event. I was thinking about this again this week. I mentioned it last week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a thing that had never happened and hasn't happened since. No one has been resurrected. Some have been resuscitated, like Lazarus and others, but not resurrected. And so we look at the resurrection, and we will at Easter time, and say, boy, what a great miracle God did here for our salvation. Praise the Lord for that. But do you realize when this happens, how many resurrections are going to take place? That's why he's called the first fruits. And we are the crop. We are the rest of it. And so when this happens, folks, there are going to be miracles all around. It's a time and space event. People will disappear. They will. It's just what will happen. And not only that, it's a God-ordered event, meaning he alone knows when that hour is. As we noticed last week, when the church is complete, when the last person is saved, then the body of Christ is complete. The Father says to the Son, okay, go get your bride, bring her to my house, and that's it. And he comes and he gets us. So we've all been waiting for that, and we're waiting for it even today. But what about those who are alive then? Okay, suppose we are that group. That is the last generation. Notice verse 15 again. We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive. Do you notice that pronoun? Not they, Paul says, but we. Paul knew that it could happen in his lifetime. We who are alive and remain. And he says it again in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain, these who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will be taken out. Now, you know, I was thinking, there's been lots of films made. You know, in my lifetime, we could make films and share them. Do you remember the Thief in the Night film? It was kind of one of the first kind, you know. And I think I was in college when that first came out, and everybody was showing it and everything. And you know, some people got scared to death or whatever, you know, and they showed planes crashing and, you know, and all of that because the pilot might have been a Christian and he's gone, whatever. I don't doubt it. I don't know if you can scare people into getting saved. I'm not advocating that, but I am saying something like that's going to happen. And then we had the Left Behind series of books, and they made films out of those. And now I see that there's a sequel to that coming out soon called Left Behind, The Rise of the Antichrist by Chris Sorbo, whatever his name is. He's a Christian in Hollywood, got kicked out of Hollywood for being a Christian. Can you imagine that? But he's making this film. So lots of depictions is what I'm saying. None of them probably do it right, and we don't know exactly how this will happen when it takes place. But I'm just saying, this is a miracle, and we're going to be gone, and we're going to disappear. Whatever position you're in, whatever you're doing at the time, you don't get to pull over and park. You're gone. And so somehow all of this is going to have to be explained. Now, what if those who have died and their body is going back to dust and maybe already is in dust, they have to be raised incorruptible. But what about those of us standing on the earth at this time? Well, 1 Corinthians again 15 says, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, that is the dead ones from the grave, and this mortal has put on immortality, the alive ones, then shall be swallowed up in victory. That is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the fact is, the Lord can't take us as we are into the atmosphere without a spaceship or some equipment. But we are mortal. We can't live that way. We have to live on the surface of this earth. But the mortal will put on immortality. So just as the corruptible will put on incorruption, the mortal puts on immortality, and we can go. We can go to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus Christ showed us by example his own body that was able to live in heaven, on earth, do things on earth, and do things in heaven. And we will be the exact same way. So those who remain are simply waiting for that change when it takes place very quickly. We'll come back to that in 1 Corinthians 15 later. So lastly, let me mention those who rise. In verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So who is them? Well, those are the dead ones, right? And that's why he said at the end of verse 15, they will by no means we will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend at the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Interesting thing about that word, rise first. Do you know that literally in that language, it would mean to stand up? You would use this word to say, stand up. And you stand. You're sitting now, you'd stand up. We do that in our service all the time, right? Suppose we take that very literally and we think that it could be for a minute that all the dead people, sleepers in the cemetery, stand up. And then once they are even with us, because we're not going to precede them, we all go together into the clouds immediately in the twinkling of an eye. Now suppose it happens that way. I don't know if it's that or basically the stand up simply means come up and they're gone and we're gone and no one sees it. But I wouldn't want to be mowing the grass in a cemetery if the first solution is the truth. When all these sleepers stand up for a minute and then they all disappear, But that maybe that's kind of what's being described here. But our key word is the word caught up in verse 17. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I tell you, folks, there's no other prophecy in the Scripture that describes that other than this. There are prophecies of resurrection. There are prophecies of the end times when we live in glorified bodies. But there's not a prophecy of all of God's people all of a sudden going up into the air. And so the word caught up kind of coincides with what Jesus said when he says, I will receive you unto myself. Now, Paul is saying, it will be a caught up. Now, harpazo in the Greek language means to be caught up, but in the Latin translation, they use the word rapture, rapturo. And so we borrow that Latin word in the English translation, or we borrow it anyway for our doctrine. And so somebody may say, well, the rapture is not in the New Testament. It is. It's right here in this word, because rapture means to go up in the air. Well, you remember Philip? There was something happened, something like this. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. The same word, harpazo. He was gone. Where'd Philip go? He was gone out of sight, and God put him somewhere else. Paul used this word in 2 Corinthians about his own, when God took him to heaven. Remember that experience? 2 Corinthians 12. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. That word caught up is the word harpazo. It's the word rapture. And so the fact is, this idea of being caught up has been demonstrated to us, but it's going to happen to all the body of Christ, every believer, and the dead who come out of the grave and stand up for a minute, or at least they're made incorruptible. Whoever's alive at that time will be made immortal. Everyone will be immortal, and we will go to be with the Lord. Now, the spirits, the bodies, and the spirit bodies I have on my outline. How about the spirits? Well, they're already in heaven, right? And some of them have been in heaven for a long time, for a couple thousand years even. Look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice this, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, he's referring to the whole person. You are a body and a spirit. And God knows you that way and will always keep you that way throughout eternity. By the way, that's the whole purpose for resurrection, because we're not going to live forever as ghosts floating around. We're going to be resurrected bodies and spirits, body, soul, and spirit together. And so who is the Lord bringing with him from heaven at the time of the rapture? The bodies are down here, and people who are still in the body and living are down here. Who is in heaven that can come with the Lord at the time of the rapture? Those spirits who have been in heaven waiting for this time. And so he will bring them with him. And so at that rapture, by the way, when he comes 7 years later at the revelation, we're going to come with him, but we come in body and spirit at that time, resurrected beings coming back to the earth. But here at this time, the spirits are coming and the bodies are still down here, whether dead or whether walking on the earth, and that spirit is going to be put together with that body. That's called resurrection, and we will be incorruptible and we will be immortal. And by the way, we will have lost our fallen nature. As a matter of fact, I believe that when you die, death has taken its toll on you and can't do any more than that. And so you died because of your sin. We all do. We have an appointment with death. But when that happens, your spirit went to be with the Lord, perfect in its being. No sin in heaven and no fallen nature in heaven. And so those of you who have loved ones in heaven, they are with the Lord in perfect existence, but their spirits are there, not their bodies. And soon, those spirits will be put back together with a resurrected body, and now you have a being that can live anywhere forever. And by the way, this is why, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, at the end of everything, the lost people will be resurrected, and their souls brought out of hell, placed back in their bodies, and now they can live in the lake of fire forever. It's a terrible thing to think about, to be lost when this happens. But to be saved, it's a great thing. We're waiting for that to happen. So the spirits are there. Hebrews 12:23 described them this way: to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. And that's what spirits in heaven are. They are perfect without that nature. Then secondly, what about the bodies? Well, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead, of koimao, those are who are dead, and their bodies are going back to dust. And it's been a long time. It's been 2,000 years. So what about those bodies? Well, as I have already described, they will be brought back. The dead in Christ will stand up. Those bodies will come back together. What a miracle that is. Where is this dust? Where are all of those bodies? If they happen to have been put in a casket or a tomb of some kind, well, at least all the dust is in one place. But that's not true of everybody, is it? And some people's dust is a little bit everywhere. And, it may have been eaten by the creatures in the sea and spread all over the world that way, or who knows what has happened to it. Can God bring it all back together? He can and he will. And he'll bring it back together. There's a lot of funny jokes about it that I'm not going to tell you, but if your body fell into a vat of metal and happened to be put into the fender of a car, I guess the fender rips off at the rapture or something. I don't know. Who knows about bodies like that? But we do have a real question that people ask, and that is, what about cremation? Is that okay? My thought about burial and cremation is simply this. I think burial is good in that it's symbolic. The Lord was buried, and the Lord sat up when he came back to life and got up. And I think it's a good picture of someone going to sleep until Jesus says, wake up. And you can just see that person lying there, and when he says it's time, that person sits up, stands up, and goes. I think that's a great thing. Cremation, I don't think is unbiblical. I don't think we have a commandment against it. And I say this, that if God can make the first body out of the dust of the ground, he can make the resurrected body out of the dust of the ground, wherever it happens to be. So I don't think there's anything wrong, but you do lose that picture of that going to sleep, so to speak. But God's going to bring them all, and he's going to bring the dead back to life. So then you have spirit bodies. You have them united again. You have the spirit and the body finally put back together, and those are the ones then that go meet the Lord in the air. All the bodies and people who have now died 1,000 years ago, those spirits are with the Lord and in perfect harmony. They are brought back with him. Their bodies are resurrected. That spirit's put back in that 1,000-year-old body, and the rest of us, even if we're standing on this earth, we're changed, and we all go to meet the Lord in the air. What a great thing that is. Do you remember Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones? Ezekiel 37, where he's taken out and he's shown this field of dry bones. Let me read a couple verses in Ezekiel 37, verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. I should have gone back earlier and said, Ezekiel looked at that field of dry bones. He said, they're very dry. They're really dry. There's no life in them and no way they can have life. And while he's standing looking at these dry bones, the skin covered over them. There was no breath in them. And verse 12 says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Someday, all of those bodies are going to come back together piece by piece that way, and there they'll be. Do you remember when Jesus resurrected and he met with his disciples in Luke 24? And he said, behold, my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. A resurrected, perfected person. And that's the way we're going to be able to live forever, for wherever we are when we're resurrected. So, do you know, I keep track of these songs in our songbook, and I have an old songbook I like to read through sometimes. Do you know we sing songs like this? Let me remind you what we sing. J.M. Black said, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share and the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Fanny Crosby says, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. We sang tonight, he keeps me singing, till I wing my flight to worlds unknown. Fanny Crosby also wrote, when clothed in his likeness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky, his perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. And a man named W.W. Walford said, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. I'm gone. The rapture of the church is a church doctrine, and the church is the bride of Christ. You and I are engaged to him. We have promised ourselves to him, and he's promised himself to us. We have a wedding to attend, and that wedding will be at the Father's house when God the Father says, the last person saved, get your bride and bring him here. That could be today. And if not, we will look and we will wait and we will watch for him to come. I hope that you're ready for that hour. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand. We'll sing a song tonight that will remind us of these things. And we'll humble our hearts before the Lord and ask him to encourage us with these words that we've heard. Let's pray. Father, you told us to encourage one another with these and comfort one another with these words, that we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. We have this great hope, this blessed hope. We thank you for it. And Father, if before I'm done praying, if that moment would come and we would be gone, we would praise you forever. And so, Father, until then, or if maybe not in our lifetime, help us, Father, to be good witnesses for you, preaching the gospel, getting people ready to go, and may we ourselves be ready to meet you in the air and be there before you in the way that we should be. So bless as we think about these things. We thank you for them. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in a song.